Let's pray. Lord, your word tells us that the greatest thing for any human being, any man or woman, boy or girl, is to know you and experience your love and to enjoy your forgiveness and your blessing. Lord, we come to you this morning. You are the one that has created us, made us for yourself. Lord, we come home when we come to you. Oh Jesus, I pray you will bless us as we share together, looking at your words, hear your voice, and respond to you, Lord, as you speak into our lives. Grant us your blessing and help as we pray. Father God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning to the rest of the arrivals. A warning and a promise. We're going through Luke's Gospel. We've spent quite a long time because there's a great deal to learn from it, really. And we've got a little passage today. It's just a few verses from Luke chapter 13, but it contains a warning and a promise. Jesus was speaking to his particular audience in that time and telling them that things weren't looking good if they were staying the way that they were. But he also gives a tremendous promise in it, which applies even through to today. So let's find Luke chapter 13. I'll read it to you and then we'll look at it a little bit at a time. It's from verse 22. Then Jesus went through the towns and the villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door. You will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrown out. People will come from the east and the west, and the north and the south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last." At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox, 'I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Well, there's some really serious stuff in that, and we're going to look at it verse by verse and try and make a little bit of sense of it, I hope, for us all. Okay, let's start, shall we? Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Destination Jerusalem for Jesus. Got the signpost there. I put this map up because this was the kingdom of King Herod, who was around when Jesus was born. He died shortly afterwards, and his kingdom was split up between his sons. The one we're thinking about is the other Herod. He's called Herod Antipas. And he was in charge of the Galilee and the Perea, like this area here. And Jesus is travelling through this area, and he's going to cross and go to Jerusalem. So that's where he's speaking from at that point in time. But he's saying he's heading, as he goes through the villages, he's heading towards Jerusalem. Why is he going for Jerusalem? He's going to die there. And he knows that, and that's what he's aiming for. But that was part of his plan, to die for us. Okay, next please then. Right. Some people asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" Yeah, there's a little crowd and a big crowd.
And Jesus taught whenever he could. He had the opportunity.
This is a question he can do some teaching with. And so, I want to just think for a moment, why did the fellow, or a lady, whoever it was, ask the question, Lord, are only a few going to be saved? And I've got three possibilities there as to why they said it. I'm guessing, it doesn't tell us, but maybe he'd get a few ideas anyway. Number one is speculation. What I mean by that is, I don't know if you're aware of this, but religious people will ask questions to avoid the issue. Yes? Let me just give you three examples about that, for example. In the Old Testament, after the Israelites had returned from Babylon, right, they were asking the prophet, do we celebrate this fast? Do we do this fast? You know, all these little religious things that they've been doing. Do we carry on now we're back? And the prophet says, forget the fasts. Get on with building the temple and get on with serving God. Right? They'd be more interested in the theory than in the actions. That's an Old Testament example. There's a lady in the New Testament. Remember the lady at the well in Samaria? Jesus sees her on a hot afternoon. All the disciples are down in town. And he speaks to her, which is quite out of the ordinary. And he says to her a few things. And then he asks her a question. He says to her, could you go and call your husband? And she says, I haven't got one. And Jesus says, you're dead right. You've had five. And the bloke you're with now isn't your husband. And she says, I can see you're a prophet. Yes? And what does she do? She's religious, you see. What does she do? She changes the subject. She says, you Jews worship in Jerusalem, we worship in Samaria. Which one's right? You know what she's doing? She's asking another question to get away from the heat. Maybe they're asking that, you know. Just want to throw Jesus off his track, yeah? Not only a few going to be saying, speculate about it. And there's a... If you think it's just a Jewish problem, the Greeks had the problem too. When Paul turned up in Athens, he was there talking to the people and talking about Jesus and the resurrection. They thought he was talking about two gods, Jesus and Anastasia. Yes, that's the word for resurrection. They thought he was talking about two gods because they were thick Greeks. You see, they weren't thick, they were very clever Greeks, but they didn't know anything about God. And it says they did nothing, they loved to talk about the latest ideas. Isn't that true now? They'll talk about anything and everything, but you start getting them onto what really matters, and they're not too happy about it. Yeah, so, change the subject. That's one possibility, speculation. Or, maybe the person was seeing things were beginning to change. Attitudes were beginning to harden against Jesus. Just to give you a numerical example. How many multitudes did Jesus feed with the miracle of loaves and fish? There were two occasions that Jesus did it. The first time it was 5,000, correct. A little while later, what was the number then? 4,000. That's an indication, it's no more than that, but it's an indication. Attitudes were hardening against Jesus. Maybe this guy saw this, he saw, Jesus, you're not going to have anybody left to save at the present rate. They're all clearing off. Because they found what he was saying was a bit too challenging for them. That's a possibility as well. This may be the real reason. I don't know. I hope it was the real reason. Maybe they had spiritual concerns about themselves. You know, it's all right saying, Lord, how many are going to be saved? But really the question is, will I be? Am I amongst this group that's going to be saved? Right? And what would Jesus say? Yes, if you follow me. Yeah. Simple. Really, isn't it? Trust me, follow me, I'll get you there. That's as easy as it gets, and as hard. Because following Jesus may lead you into some very difficult situations. As you know, he was going for Jerusalem, wasn't he? Right, next slide, please. So, Jesus gives them an answer. He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door. So Jesus didn't answer the question. He didn't speculate. What was his answer was, don't you worry about everybody else. You just make sure you're in on it. That's all that matters. Yes? Don't you worry about the theory and all the speculation. That's distraction. What you really need to do is get in yourself. And he says, make every effort. Yes? You are responsible for your response. And the word for to make effort is to agonize in the original language. How about that? I thought getting saved was easy.
It may require a great deal of heart searching, may require a great deal of thinking it out and coming to a brave decision. To follow Jesus is not always an easy choice. Yet so he says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Why is it narrow? Is it because there's not a lot getting through? Jesus did say, you know, on another occasion, about seek to enter through the narrow gate. Didn't use the word door there. Use gate. Go through the narrow gate. Because broad is the road that leads to destruction. Plenty are on that one. And the narrow gate and the narrow road, there aren't many that seem to find it. But what does he mean by the narrow door? It simply means this. It doesn't mean that they can't get lots of people through it. But you have to go through one at a time, I guess. And the other is this. There's only one door. There are not multitudes of doors. You've got no other option than it's Jesus or nothing. Jesus is the way to salvation. There is no other name given amongst us by which we must be saved except the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't believe in him, you're not getting saved. It's as simple as that. And so Jesus says, enter through the narrow door. And he says, because many, I tell you, so I've just put that, it's limited access, but it's not a limited of numbers. It's the limitation on the route, the only way in. Right, and then it says this. You notice in the translation, the NIV translation, it puts a full stop after many will try to enter and will not be able to. Full stop. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door. I don't know if you're aware of this, but there aren't any full stops in the Greek manuscript originally. So where you put your full stops can make a difference. And in this instance, it really does make a difference. What's it say? It says, many will try to enter and not be able to. That means you can try now and you can't get in. Yes? If you take out the full stop and say, many will try to enter but not be able to once the owner gets up and closes the door, that's different. At the end of time, when time's up, you won't get in if you haven't got in now. But you can get in now. You can try, and you will. So, let's move on to our next one. It makes a big difference, that dodgy full stop, I call it, yes? Many, I tell you, will try to enter and not be able to at once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door. So, time is limited, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus saying is, the door's going to get closed one of these days. And a terrible, terrible warning is this. Yeah? If you try to open it when it's... try while it's open, yes? Go in while the door's open. But the time may come, and it may not be at the end of time, but for you, the door's closed. Herod, we'll see a little later on, is a terrible example of that. He was alive, he was breathing, but the door's shut as far as he's concerned. He's locked himself out. So, respond to Jesus while you can. How many people said, oh, I'll turn to Jesus next week, maybe when I'm older? That chance may not come, dear friends. God gives you a chance, but he doesn't promise you all the chances of all time. So, respond to Jesus. And he says, when the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, who's the owner of the house? The Lord is. It's his house, his salvation, his home, right? And he says he's going to close the door. Not everybody's going to get in. That's true. Everybody can, but not everybody will. Unless they choose to come, right? And after the door's closed, too late. Time's up, too late. Right, next thing, please. How about this? And he's talking to this crowd of people. He says to them, you will stand outside knocking and pleading. Sir, open the door for us. But it's too late. The time's gone. Too late. And what's the sad thing is all those missed opportunities. I thank God. I hope you experience this too. I thank God he didn't close the door on me when I turned him down the first time. Some of you have heard this, but as a 12-year-old boy sitting in a little Pentecostal church near where we lived, I went there to cause trouble, you know. That's what these boys do, you know. And there's this poor man trying to knock some sense into us youth. And he said, we're sitting on these seats. They were the old cinema seats out of the cinema. that we used to go and vandalise when we to the cinemas.
Never mind about that. So we're on this. They got the cinema seats in the Pentecostal church, and the man there got us lads trying to knock some sense into us, saying, "You've got to give your life to Jesus." Right. I'd been brought up well. I was too polite to answer him back, but inside, he says, "You've got to give your life to Jesus," and I said, "My life, I'll do what I like with it." That was God knocking on the door. Dennis was closing it.
Yeah.
Right? And there's been a few occasions since that. But thank the Lord he didn't give up. But the time can come when he says enough's enough. So, too late if you turn him down. Next then, please. But he will answer, "I don't know you or where you come from." I don't. Jesus says that to these people. Of course he knows them. But what does he mean? "I don't know you or where you come from." You see, the word to know in the Bible isn't just about having the information. It's not that Jesus knows their name and their address. That's not what it's about. He knows everybody's name and address. But to know somebody is to have a relationship with somebody in the Bible. Yes? It's to have a relationship. To know somebody is to have that personal interrelationship. Jesus says, "I don't know you. You don't belong to me. You're not my people. You don't know me. I don't know you." And that's terrible. So, there's all the crowd around Jesus, but they're just acquaintance. See, acquaintance and relationship isn't the same. They say, we'll see it in the next picture, but let's do it now, will you? They say, "We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets." And he will reply, "I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers." See, they were acquainted with Jesus. This crowd was, they were talking to him. But the danger of assuming too much, the danger is assuming that because you've been in the same room as Jesus, that you're one of his people, is not a good assumption. It's dangerous. And he's saying, "We ate and drank." Well, they shared time together. They had time with Jesus. Let's update it. Yeah, he was talking to people who were in the synagogue with Jesus in his day. But we can still say the same. "Yeah, I went to church, you know. I sang the songs. I did my bit. Right? And I still didn't know Jesus." It's true. It's possible. Did you know that? It's perfectly possible to be in a church all your life. I fear for such people. I really do. It's possible to be in a church, hear the stuff, be part of it, and yet not have a personal relationship with Jesus by inviting him into your life. That's what makes the difference. It's a personal relationship. And he says, "You taught." They say this. "And you taught in our streets." Well, yes, he taught, but did they listen? I mean, they found... Well, let me give you an example. There's a prophet in the Old Testament called Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was sent to warn the people and to prepare them for the fact that God was going to destroy Jerusalem's temple, and what they thought couldn't be destroyed was going to be destroyed, and they're going to have to make a new way of living and serving God in Babylon. And Ezekiel's going to tell them that. And the Lord says to him, "Ezekiel, you're going to talk to these people, but they're absolutely stone deaf. They won't listen to you." But they're not deaf, really. He says, "In fact, you'll sound like a pretty bird singing sweet songs. It'll all sound nice, but they're not listening to what he says." And Jesus says, I taught in your streets. Yeah, you said that, but you didn't listen. James, Jesus' half-brother, uses a phrase. He says, you could be just hearers of the message of the word. What does the Lord want? Does he want hearers or
doers?
It's the doing that shows it's real. Okay. And then as a result of that, he says, "Go from my presence." They're cut out of the kingdom. It's terrible, isn't it? That's serious. It's a possibility. But you don't have to face it yourself if you've got Jesus in your heart.
Because out of eternal life.
That's right. Most better. We'll see the bit of the sad detail of that in a moment. Next then, please. There will be weeping. I'm sorry about the pictures, but it's a terrible thing he's talking about. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. Weeping and gnashing. Those are strange terms, aren't they? Weeping. Why weeping? I put that because of the regrets. An emotional response because of the regrets of all that might have been. Do you know, that's probably one of the worst things in hell, is to think what might have been possible. And it's never going to change. And gnashing of teeth is anger. Terrible. I've got to tell you a little joke, I'm afraid. There was one of these little chapels in London. A friend of mine told me there was a chapel in London. And he was speaking to this bunch of lads, like I was in Yorkshire, bunch of lads off the street, got them in. And he says, "There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And the little lad says, "Oi, mister, my mum ain't got no teeth." And the minister said, "Sonny, teeth will be provided." Well, that might be funny, but what we're talking about is he said, cut off, separate from God, and you're going to be really upset about it. He says, and you will see, when you see Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and the prophets and the kingdom of God, well, they're going to see Isaac, Jacob and the ancestors, the ones that believed God, the ones that did what God wanted them to do, and the prophets who sent the people to warn them to do what God wanted them to do. They're in. They serve the Lord. They love the Lord. They followed the Lord. They're in the kingdom. And he says, you'll see them. They're in one crowd. And you're going to be in the other. Those outside the kingdom, you will be thrown out. Rejected as worthless. What a terrible thing. You know, God loves them. Is that true? God loves everybody. Yes. But his love will not cover his justice unless you respond to him. His love provided a saviour. If you won't accept the forgiveness, you can't be forgiven. That's the way it works. I'm sorry to say it, but that's how it is. Let's move on, yes. People will come, this is good, you like this, yeah? People will come from the east, the west, the north and the south. Isn't that lovely, yes? Come from the east, the west and the north and the south, that means all around the world. That's our little logo, did you know? Have you noticed it on the notices, yeah? Our little logo, we knocked that together because it's Jesus is Lord of all the earth. And people will come from all the earth. You see, look, I really love it when I see people from different backgrounds, racial origins and everything else. Just reminds me of that lovely passage in Revelation. Out of every tribe, language, people, nation. Going to be there. Fabulous. That's an orchestra. Different instruments making different sounds and praising the Lord. You know, I say to people when they're outside, they ask what the church is like. I say, it's wonderful. We do. We have people from all sorts of places all over the world. And we have meals once a month. And you know, sometimes we get all those ethnic meals. It's really interesting. The flavours of the earth. Isn't that good, eh? Well, God wants to see the flavours of the earth as his people. Yes. And he says, Jesus says, people will come from the east, the north and the south. How about that? We, today, right now, are living proof Jesus will rise. Yes, we're coming. We're from the north, by the way. Did you know that? Well, I am anyway. By you lot, yes. Right, okay. Right, so that's where we come from. Next then, please. And they will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Do you know, MEF's got it right, haven't we? Food, food and more food. Well, there's a feast coming. We're just getting ready for it. No. Yeah, it's more than a meal. But the idea of a feast is gladness, joy, friendship, fellowship, people together, something to celebrate, yes? And he says they will take their places. Isn't that interesting? I don't think it just means that they're going to have seats there. I think there's reserved places. Has a place got its name there, your name on it. Jesus said to his disciples, in my Father's house, in many rooms, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm coming back to take it to be there. Right, so they got reserved. This is a wedding invitation. It's a wedding feast of the Lamb. That's what it's about. It's a wedding invitation. You're invited to the banquet. Okay? Just get married to the bridegroom and you're in.
Amen.
Fabulous, eh?
Amen.
With Jesus, wonderful. So they take their places, provided by the grace of God, as they respond to the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection. So that's wonderful. Respond to Jesus and you've got a reservation for you in glory. Right, in the Father's house. So, simple question. Do you know if you've got a place reserved for you? You should do.
Yes.
Right? It's not, I hope so, I think so. I mean, you get by that some days perhaps when you feel a bit down or whatever, but you know, It's not depending on your feelings. If you put your trust in Jesus, ask him to forgive your sins, and ask him to make you his Lord, your Lord, whatever, make him your Lord, get it right around, make him your Lord, then he says, all who come to me, I will in no way cast out. That means you're in. Reserved. Praise the Lord. That's called assurance, if you didn't know the technical term for it. Next, please. Indeed, there are those who will last who will be first, and the first who will be last.
Yeah.
That's a bit of a puzzle, isn't it? What do you think? What is Jesus saying? I've got a few things to boggle your brain through here. Yeah? Is Jesus saying some at the end of time will play a prominent role? Those who are last are going to come up first, in the sense of being prominent. Yeah, that's one. Or some from the early days will be less prominent than they thought. Or they'll only get in at the end, when they should have played their part in the whole. They started out first, but they've come along and they've tailed off. They came in last in the marathon. Yeah? And they still get home, which is good. But is it that? I think it's that last one. The first lot should have been in them on it all the way along. Who were the first lot?
The Jews.
Right. But you'll see the next bit tells us that they're coming in last. Next, please. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. Well, there's a coin of Herod. He doesn't look very happy, does he? Ugly looking so-and-so, if you can see anything of him. Right? Yeah, but there he is. Herod Antipas was not a good man. He was not a good man. He stole his brother's wife and had John the Baptist beheaded. And John the Baptist told him about his brother's wife. It wasn't legal, wasn't lawful. And he took the myth about it and had him killed eventually. So why is Herod afraid? He says, they told him, Herod wants to get you. Why does Herod want to get you? Because he's afraid of Jesus. And why is he afraid of Jesus? Because his conscience is giving him a bit of a bad time. And the more he sees or hears about Jesus, the more his conscience begins to rattle. So, that's why he says it. Now, why did these guys come to tell Jesus? Herod's after you. Was it that they were concerned about Jesus' safety? I don't think they were. No. I think they're setting him up. I think they want to see how he's going to react to threats. And if Jesus does a runner, you know who they're going to tell. Everybody and anybody. Do you know that Jesus is supposed to be your leader, your great hero? He did a runner, you know. Well, Jesus ain't doing no running. You'd be sure of that. But that's probably what they were up to. Okay, they wanted to get him out of the way. Next thing, please. He replied, go tell that fox. Not a good fox and player. It's rather cute, isn't it? But what is it that's a characteristic of foxes? Cunning little creatures they are. Sneaky so-and-sos. And they smell. I don't know if you know that, but they do. Yes? Yes? Right. And the other thing I could say is a fox. Jesus uses the term fox because what should a king be? He's a lion. He's a fox. Right. Go, he replies, tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. So, I'll just put it there. Tell him, he's one of your kind, isn't he? You're a foxy lot as well. This was the Pharisees he was talking to. Right. I'm having nothing to do with him. And do you know, those were the last words that Jesus spoke to Herod. He has reached the point of no return. While he's still alive. John in his letter says, I want you to pray for people. He says, and pray for those who are sinning. He says, there is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying you should pray about that, he says, but pray for others. Yeah? There is a sin that leads to death. Herod's committed it. He's turned his back completely on what God wants. And it was too late. You know, when Jesus was arrested, he was sent to Herod. Herod thought, great, I'll ask him all these questions. Get him to do a few miracles, you know, a bit of impression stuff and all that. And he says, Herod plied Jesus with loads of questions. And what did Jesus say to him?
Nothing.
A person's reached a bad way when Jesus has got nothing to say to him, isn't it? That was Herod. So, there's a warning, isn't there? But Jesus says, my set purpose is I'm heading for Jerusalem. I've still work to do. And then he says, I'm going today, tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. Well, that's the translator's way of putting it. the language original says, on the third day, I'm finished. Jesus says, I'm finished. What does he mean? It's ambiguous, isn't it? It means he's finished his work, I've reached my goal, but also he's going to die. That's what's going to happen. So Jesus says, Herod, you can't kill me. I've got to die in Jerusalem. Okay, next one, please. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. There's a picture of Jerusalem for you. It was the centre of Israel's theocracy. Do you know what a theocracy is? It's the place of God's rule. It's Theo is God, crassly means rule. So it's the rule of God. That's the place where God ruled. It wasn't the kings that ruled, it was God who ruled. Supposed to be. Yeah? And Jerusalem was supposed to be God's headquarters. God said, when he told David to build the temple in Jerusalem, he said, this is the place where I will put my name. That's where you can find me. That's where I'll be really focused. Yeah? So Jerusalem was the centre of the theocracy. And what did it become? It became the centre of rebellion. Again, it had previously, in generations before, done the same thing. And Jerusalem was destroyed once, and they reoccupied, and then it's beginning to reject again. They became the centre of resistance. Next one, please. And Jesus says these words, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Why does he say Jerusalem, Jerusalem? It's a repetition, but it's not repetition. It's sort of a heartstrings thing, isn't it? Jesus really feels for this people. And he says, you kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. You know, Jesus, while he was in heaven, before he came to earth, had sent prophets, had sent people to warn the people, and he'd watched them time and again being murdered and evil, badly treated by this people. How often have I longed to gather you? And in Jesus' 3-year ministry, how often did he long for people to respond to him? He says, I wanted to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. There's a hen for you. Right? With its wings outstretched and the little chicks. A safe place. Place of comfort. That's what he wanted for these people. He loved them. And they turned their backs on him. You were not willing. It wasn't that they couldn't. It was that they wouldn't. And that's the problem with the human heart so often. It's not that you can't. It's that you don't want to. And he says, your regular reaction was, I wasn't willing. Self rules the heart. Remember, my life, I'll do what I like. That's a big demonstration of self, is it not? Okay, and their regular response, and that's how they've done it over the centuries, if you don't like the message, shoot the messenger. Problem is, God sends another messenger. Next, please. Look, your house is left to you desolate. The word desolate isn't in the original word. Look, your house is left to you. But desolate's a good way of translating it. There are consequences for turning their backs on Jesus. There always are, and always will be, consequences to your actions and your choices. Right? And he says, look, your house is left to you desolate. Now, when Jesus first arrived in Jerusalem, as a young boy, for his bar mitzvah, remember in Luke's Gospel, 12-year-old? When he went there, and he stayed, and Joseph and Mary travelled back with the group, and the day on in, they realised he wasn't there, so they go searching around Jerusalem, trying to find him, they went back, and they looked around, and they found him in the temple, talking with the elders, discussing things, talking about the things of God. And what did Jesus say when Mary says, we're worried to death, we've been looking for you everywhere. Jesus says, didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? That was the temple. My Father's house. Jesus says now, after 3 years of trying to get them under his wings, and they're not willing, Jesus says, look, your house. Not Father's house anymore. Your house is left to you desolate. So they've returned, they've rejected the law. And in Ezekiel's day, I told you about Prophet Ezekiel a little earlier on, Ezekiel had a vision. He saw the glory of God, like a great big chariot with wheels and things like that. Fabulous vision. He couldn't describe in words. He had to say, it looked a bit like this, a bit like that. So he describes his glory, and he sees it in Babylon. And then he's given the vision of Jerusalem, and he sees the glory again in the temple. But what he sees is, it lifts up from the temple and goes out of the city onto the hill. The glory has left the temple. And what happened when the glory left the temple? It wasn't very long after that Nebuchadnezzar came and smashed the temple. Jesus is saying, look, your house is left you desolate. God's leaving the building. You reject me, God's leaving the building. And when God's left the building, all you've got is the bricks and the stones and the nice polish and all that. And you've got the Romans coming down the road. I'll have our next picture. Here's a literal, physical picture of the walls of Jerusalem and the temple site as it was then. That's what the Romans left behind them. And here's a picture. It's in Rome. If you want to go to Rome, it's the Titus monument there. And it shows you, what are they carting out of Jerusalem? The big candlestick, the menorah. Yeah? That was in the temple. It's been looted. The Romans nicked it because their house was desolate. God had left the building. The inevitable destruction came because of the rejection of God's Messiah. And in AD 70, the shell, that's all it was, the shell was destroyed. Terrible. Next, please. But there's a staggering promise at the end. Now, I hope you fasten your seatbelts because this is seriously interesting. It is to me, I hope it is to you, because it involves our futures and your attitudes. Right, staggering promise. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, the end isn't the end. Okay, there's going to be the destruction, but that's not the end of it. He says, you will not see me again. It's been a long wait, hasn't it? But then he says, until. You will see me again. When's the until going to happen? He says, when are you going to see him again? When you say it? Bless his, and who is the, who's going to see him? Who is the, you will not see me again? Who's going to see him? He was just saying, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Right? Jerusalem is the collective word for the people and the nation. Right? It's the capital. So I'll put it there. Jerusalem is the centre of the Jewish people's homeland, Israel. It's the city and the people who will see him again when he comes. And when they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I hope you realise why you see on the news Israel, Jerusalem, so often in now, there's a battle going on. A spiritual battle, because God is gathering the Jews back to Israel, getting them ready to respond to Jesus so that Jesus can come back. I'm sorry, all these politicians that want to slice it up, chop it up, give it away and take it over, they're on to a loser. Yeah? Jesus is coming back to Jerusalem. And there's going to be Jews there that say, yes, welcome. That really just explains what's going on in the Middle East. That's the battle that's on at the moment. Okay, and it will go on increasingly so until Jesus comes back. Now think about it. How long has that little nation been out of the land? I know there were Jews living in Israel, or Palestine as it's called, yes? Right from the time the Romans kicked everybody out, there were still a few left, yes? Yeah, out for 2,000 years. When did they get back starting a new nation again? 1948. I'm as old, just a little bit younger, I'm as old as the nation. And Jesus is coming back to a nation, to a city, that will say, next one please, says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's a rerun of Palm Sunday. They failed the first time. They're going to get a second shot at it. What did they say on Palm Sunday? Well, his crowd of followers said, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is their King, Messiah. They're welcoming him. And what did the Pharisees say? Tell them to shut up. And Jesus says, if they stop, the stones will cry out. But they're going to say, not just his followers, but a national recognition of Israel's true King as Messiah, Jesus. He's going to come back. Is that good? Right. Are you looking forward to that? Because you're going to be involved in it. You will have a pilot's license to Jerusalem. We'll be called to meet the Lord in the air to join him. Isn't that good? You don't need to learn to fly yet. Right, next, please. Right, I think this is almost the last one. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Right? To say that phrase is an admission of who Jesus is. They're calling him their Messiah. That's a standard phrase that they say about Messiah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Right? And it's a response of faith. And real faith saves you. Isn't that wonderful? A saving faith. And think about it. The first who should have received him on Palm Sunday is going to be the last to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But they will. That's a promise. Jesus says so. Right? Now then Jesus comes back. There he is with his armies and with glory. One more. And this is where it gets for us as well. Next, please. I think this is it. Yeah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What about you and me? Right? Have you seen him? Have you seen Jesus? You won't see him again until you say, he says. Well, I've not seen him with my physical eyes, but I met him. And I know him. Better of all, best of all, he knows me. Yes. And have you said to him, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? You're saying, Jesus, you're my King. That's what you say. Right? For the Jews, he's Messiah, right? The promised, anointed one. But to make him Messiah, it needs to recognize him as King. It was the kings and the prophets who were anointed. That's what Messiah means. He's your King. Is Jesus your King? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the good news is the King is coming again. So hang on in, folks. Keep trusting. He didn't promise you an easy ride. I'll just let you know that, yeah? He did not promise you an easy ride, but he did promise you he'd be on the seat with you. Which is good to know, isn't it? Yes? Right. And I've got this. This is some of the last verses in the Bible. It says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, Lord Jesus. He's coming back. Are you going to say, come, Lord Jesus? Because if you are, you've got a reservation, brothers and sisters. Yeah. If you haven't, do it. Yes, do it. Yeah. Because it's good. Time is short. Thank you, Jesus. Time's run out. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we bless and praise your name. The Lord, you have purposes that are vast and enormous and big. And Lord, we, by your grace, are part of that. Lord, we're not big and massive and marvellous in ourselves, but Jesus, we're involved with you. And that's great. It's got to be good. I praise you, Lord, that there is a door that's open. It's a narrow door. Only one Saviour. Only one way. But it's wide open today. Lord Jesus, help us all to respond to that. And Lord, having responded, make you our King, our Lord, that we will worship you, honour you, and Lord, look forward to that time. Blessed is he who is coming and comes into our lives even now, the one who comes in the name of the Lord, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.